mankind to a sudden shift from our position of worshipers to a position of deity. I'm going to repeat that. The proposition, or better yet, the deception, was very subtle. And it was geared toward moving us from our position of worshipers to position of deity. It was a very subtle removal of us from under God's government or God's leadership unto our own leadership. This deceptive attempt left us with the great fall, as we know it, the fall of mankind. But attached to this fall is also an ever-longing desire or longing for us to rise again. Attached to the fall is a desire or a longing for us to rise again. Are you with me? To that fictitious height that the enemy had lured us into. Therefore, even with multiple attempts of God to redirect us to our rightful position of worshipers, we still struggle with this ever-present deceptive tendency to rule. We want to rule. And it's so stubborn that it rules us, and therefore it stands in our way of worshiping God. So the fall lures us from a place of worshipers to a place of deity. And now being deity, feeling that we are deity, but we still have weaknesses, we still have no power, so we look for a rise. And therefore we've been looking for this from the very beginning, as long as there is time. We see the first manifestation of this in Cain. They came to God with their offerings. God required an offering, so they brought their offerings to God. We could think of Cain as a very driven man, a very self-willed, like we would call him. And he was a cutthroat businessman, if you will. Cain had a good idea about business, and Cain had this longing in him to rise again after the fall. Cain wanted to rise again. So Cain came to God. He wanted the favor of God in his life. Cain wanted the favor of God. He wanted to rise. But Cain was also at a position of deity. I don't know if we can understand the complex. We want to rise again, but we want the favor of God to help us to rise again. If I can reword that in a way that we can understand it, we want God to bless us because we have lost our position. There was a time that mankind had everything, but now we've lost everything. So now we are on a race to get anything and anyone that can help us to rise up, to hoist us up to a place of deity. And Cain included God in that pursuit. He wanted God to help him to rise up again. Therefore, he did not mind offering an offering to God, as long as this offering was gonna help him rise up again. The enemy attacked mankind in three facets. And the scripture said that in the book of 1 John. It says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of this world. Three facets. The Bible says that Eve looked at the tree and said the tree was good for food. That's lust of the flesh. The tree was good for food. The second thing she said, it was a tree that was beautiful to look at. That's the lust of the eye. And then the third thing, he says, it was a tree desirable to make us wise. That's the pride of life. Eve wanted to rise to a fictitious height. Seemingly, she thought that God was hiding something from her. Therefore, she wanted to rise. And the enemy is still operating at the same level right now. He's causing us to want to rise to a height. It's fictitious, but we want to rise. He did the very same thing with Jesus, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. He said, you are hungry, you need some bread. And then the second thing he says, I will give you all. Bible says he took him up to the mountain and he showed him. That's the lust of the eye. I'll give you all these riches, all this dominion, if you bow to me. And then the third thing, he causes his pride to rise up if Jesus had it in him. He said, if you are the Son of God, if you could really help yourself, if you could really save yourself, jump down and the Lord will send angels to protect you. So this fall has set us on a rat race to rise up. Therefore, we see a hunger for a stage in every human being, it seems. There is a hunger for a rise. I've even heard it. Sometimes it bothers me. Preachers, evangelists, they're going to preach somewhere, and they say, brother, pray for me. But they're not praying for the people to receive something, so to speak. But they're praying so that they can have a great delivery. They're praying so that they could see a great move of God. That way someone would get credit for what God is doing. So we're looking for God to help us to rise up. But worship is so contrary to that, that that's why we're teaching about it. Worship is totally the opposite. Worship had to do with holiness. As a matter of fact, you know what? Let me just start looking at my definition here. I was looking at the word worship. One author describes it as an extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. The very definition of worship is very contrary. It's very opposite to what happened when we fell. When we fell, we wanted to rise up and be deity. But now worship says it's an extravagant respect or admiration or devotion to an object of esteem. It's to regard with great extravagant respect, honor, and devotion, to show profound religious devotion or respect, to adore, to venerate, to be devoted to be full of admiration toward. The Encyclopedia Britannica in 2008 had a definition for worship. It's the response. I really like this. It's the response to the appearance of that which is accepted as holy. The response to the appearance of that which is accepted as holy. That is a sacred or transcendent power or being. So we want it to be high, but worship is designed to bring us low. Our very nature after the fall became very, antithetical to worship. Contrary to worship. But worship calls us to go back under and to accept our position, to elevate the deity as deity, and then we are worshipers. I'm going to go a little bit deeper in a minute here. The word worship means to bow down, to fall down, to make obedience, to labor, to humbly beseech, to seek, to fear, to awe, to stand in awe of. The human mind is very manipulative. I can convince myself that I'm a worshiper of God, when all I'm really doing is towing God to help me. It's like, God, come and help me. Come help me. Come help me rise up. Come help me rise up. Come give me a face in this world. Come give me a definition in this world. Come make me look like something. And this very thing finds itself in the church. I was praying recently, and the Lord spoke to me and says, we have moved the altar in the church. So I'm going to move to our next part here. Worship is mandatory and worship is voluntary. Worship is mandatory and worship is voluntary. In the Old Testament, right after the tabernacle was erected, when they put all the curtains, they covered it, and everything was in the rightful place. If you go the next chapter in Leviticus 1, God begins to say, if a man comes to me with an offering. There were voluntary offerings in the Old Testament, and then there were also mandatory. There were many offerings. There was a Thanksgiving. There was a peace offering. There was all these, a sin offering, all these offerings, but they were in two categories. Some of them were voluntary, and then some of them were mandatory. But the thing that got my attention was that even the voluntary offerings, God gave Israel laws concerning them. He says, if you will make a burnt offering unto God, he has to be of the flock, and it has to be one without blemish. Now, that's a voluntary offering because it resonates with the idea that our worship is offered to a deity that is extravagant, that is massive. He's great, he's mighty, he's big. So God understood that in our human mind, in our fallen nature, we have no concept of what to offer to God. We have no concept of how to offer to God. As a matter of fact, the very idea in the Garden of Eden for them not to touch the tree was the idea of holiness. He says, you can eat of all these trees, all these fruits. But he says there is that one tree that is in the midst of the garden. It is not strange that the tree was in the midst of the garden. In our world right now, there is a tree in the midst of the garden. It seems like the only tree to eat from. It's the stage. From a little kid, you know, you could take a kid and you put them on a stage. You give them a microphone, they'll go wild. Because that's the nature that we inherited when we sinned, because Satan said, you will be as gods. Because a god needs a stage. A god needs a throne. But God says, I want you to crucify that nature so that you can enter your rightful place, which is a place of a worshiper. Worship is mandatory and worship is voluntary, but they're both. We're instructed about both of them, of what they are to be like, because, like I said, we have no concept of what God is like. I was listening to something recently. If you're going to meet the president, they give you a brief. They brief you before you meet the president so you know how to act around the president. And it is no wonder that God has put preachers and teachers and evangelists and prophets and so forth. Because our worship needs a briefing. Our worship to God needs a briefing. I'm going to talk a little bit about that limb. I know I'm just scattered all over the place. That's okay. He says, if you're going to bring a limb, it has to be without blemish. Now, let me ask you something. How do you keep a limb in the wild without blemish? He says, bring one of a year old, without blemish, without spot. How do you do that? They're playing, they run through the thorns, bushes, and they get scratched. But God says, I want you to bring me a worship that is without blemish. The way we do that is we get mindful of our worship. I do believe that the person that was going to bring that limb separated that limb. From the time that limb was born, they made sure that the limb stayed in a place where there's no thorn, where there's no briars. They protected the limb all around. If it's a year old, for the whole year, they protected that limb because that limb was a worship to God. That limb was their worship. Worship is not something that we put on, but worship is something we set our heart to do. Worship is very progressive. Let me go back. If we sit in a congregation for 10 years and you notice that you have not grown in worship, there is something wrong, because worship is both mandatory and worship is both mandatory and voluntary. So what I'm saying is, God himself will never let you stay in the same place. Because worship is offering. Because what we're doing in worship is being dethroned from that idea of deity, and we are being brought down to worshipers. And when we become worshipers, then we offer ourselves. We consecrate ourselves. Consecration is very progressive. Worship is very progressive. It is. If we notice that we're not moving, if God is not calling me because they're voluntary offerings, I'm going to promote myself to the next level of voluntary offerings, right? If God is not calling me out to do something, I'm going to voluntarily do something, because worship is both voluntary and worship is also mandatory. I'm just going to deal with some terms. We use some terms in the church that are very unbiblical. We use the term giving to God. That is not scriptural. That term is not scriptural. And you know what that term brings to us? It makes God our worshiper. Just pay attention. When you give to God, you give to God, you give to God. The moment God is not giving to you, giving to you, giving to you, giving to you, you get offended. Because you give to God. But worship is an offering. Worship is not giving. You're not doing alms to God. Now, let's hear this. If you come to my house, I offer you water. The person that's offered the thing is greater than the person that's actually giving it. You esteem the person higher, and the person has the right to refuse it or to accept it. That's what's different than when you're giving something. You give to somebody that has a need, but you offer to God. So God says, okay, I know that you're going to be wanting to offer to me, but if you are going to offer to me, let me just give you a heads up. If you want your worship to be accepted, let me give you a heads up. If you're going to offer to me and you want me to accept it, I'm going to give you a heads up. If you're going to give me a lamb, I want you to separate that lamb. If you're growing that lamb for 2 years, I want you to constantly have your eye on that little lamb. And says, little lamb, don't run this way. Don't run that way, because you can't have a scratch. You can't bleed. You can't have anything on you at all, or else you do not qualify. Now, we see Cain, when Eve fell and Adam, Cain fell on that next level. And the next level is, I can give God what I want, because I'm giving God for him to elevate me. And therefore, we saw it in Cain. He was very unrepentant. When God says, Cain, this doesn't qualify. He says, if you do right, I will receive you. But Cain is offended, because Cain is giving to God, and how dare God? How dare God not receive it? Jesus Christ said something to the Pharisees in the New Testament. He says, you worship, but in vain you worship me.
in vain you're worshiping. You're just wasting your time. Now, we say that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster. Let's say we have greater revelation. We have greater understanding. The only thing that should lead us to is a deeper dimension of worship. It's a greater understanding of our offerings toward God. Worship is required of all of us. All of us. We are required. As a matter of fact, Israel was never to come to Jerusalem without a worship. Now, I'm not talking about jumping around here and running around here. This is just a little bit of worship. As a matter of fact, if you read the definition of worship, it has reverence, fear. Jacob, when he spoke of God, the God of his father, he called God the fear of Isaac. Read it. Go back to Genesis. You could read it. He called God the fear of Isaac, meaning my father had such respect for God. I can call God the fear of my father. Isaac so feared God that it passed on. So I dare to say that your worship passes on. No matter how it is, good or bad, your worship passes on. We move the altar. How do we move the altar? The altar, when we entered in the tabernacle, the altar was the first thing we come to. The altar was the first thing you come to. So, the first thing you bring to God was an offering. Before they had fun, before they ate and they feasted, they come to the altar first. That was the very first thing. So when they're coming, they've been preparing this thing for 2 years, for 3 years, depending on how old the animal is that they're bringing to God. Don't you think that they're excited to get there? Not to get something from God per se, but to offer something to God. You see what I'm saying? To offer something to God. Now, I dare to say, if you have a worship, you're going to want to be here. Listen, I can't wait for Sunday. You could ask my wife. I can't wait for service. I worship God all week. I'm restless. I'm restless. But I understand when they came together, it was a feast. But in the feast, everyone is bringing something. Everyone is making their way. Some of them, they're carrying the animal because the animal is very rebellious, you know. And for God's sake, they don't want this animal to get hurt. You carrying this thing and it's trying to draw back and you're trying to pull it. You're like, man, it just might get hurt. And if it gets hurt, it does not qualify. You understand what I'm saying? If it gets hurt, it doesn't qualify. And God already gave them the parameters of their worship. It's like, I understand you want to worship. There was a time in Israel, God says, I don't want your singing. I don't want your offering. He says, you think I'm hungry? Worship is not about God having a need. God says, if I were hungry, I own everything. He says, you would not know it. I would not ask you. Your worship is a condition of heart. God is trying to get us to go from that idea of deity, that we need to be worshipped. I mean, just think about it. They have those talent shows in America. We are so hungry for a stage that people make a fool of themselves because the stage makes us feel somewhat like God. We are so hungry for affirmation. We want people to tell us you're doing great because it brings a little bit of that in us. It brings a little bit of that God in us that we feel like. And therefore, it's being preached these days that you have the God in you.
indeed there is that fallen nature. Because Satan said, if you, the moment you eat of this, you will be like God. So therefore, God has called us out. He says, do not touch the tree, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, God has called us for a purpose. So let's say the purpose of God is over here. God calls us to come together to push the purpose. But what we do is we're calling on God and say, God, help my purpose. I got a purpose. I want a better job. I want a bigger house. I want a bigger car. God, I cannot pay for this house. Can you come on my purpose and help me out? In order to worship God, we must hear from God, because worship will make a bid to you. Worship will tell you, come out from your family. But if we're not God conscious on our daily living after receiving the Holy Ghost, we feel like we're there, we baptized, we repented, we have the Holy Ghost. So when worship is making a bid, we can't hear it, because we are not God-centric, we are self-centric. We're self-centered. We indulge ourselves as a culture. The commercials say, indulge yourself. Indulge yourself. Can you imagine yourself? Can you self? But God is calling us out. Says, if my people, which are called by my name, would find an altar. Because the moment you are on an altar, you know that you're not God. I mean, it's in our culture. You go to churches, the pastor stands on an altar, on a stage. But if we find an altar, if the first thing we do when we come in, because the altar was the very first place you get to. It wasn't the place where you're like, I throw the offering right here. Now let's get the party started. We are so self-centric. We love it. Entertainment is so rich in this country, because that puts out, it brings out the God in us. Entertain me. Make me feel good. Lift me up. So therefore, the player says, I'm doing it for the fans. I'm singing it for the fans. Because the fans need a little worship. I'm just feeding to it. I'm just feeding them. I'm just feeding that God in them. But God has called us out to an altar. The altar is the place of offering. Sacrifice is inherent in worship. It's buried in worship, because you're dying from that man that rose up to be God, to being a man. So anything you do in your worship is a sacrifice. Now let me ask you something. Is your worship gonna be costless? Is your worship gonna come to you naturally? You know why God gave the laws to Israel and says, if you're gonna bring something to me, I want you to bring it this way and that way? Because he knew that naturally they were going to gravitate to doing what was natural for men to do. So therefore, he gave them a barricade. He gave them a border to their worship. Worship without border is not worship. If you come around here and you dance around and you have no reverence for God, you're just rejoicing. Israel, when they got out of Egypt, they rejoiced, but that was not worship. Worship is an offering. If you dance, your dance is an offering. If you clap, our clap is an offering to God. If you sing, our singing is an offering to God. It behooves us before we start to incubate that little baby for however long it takes at home before we show up here. The Bible says to keep your feet when you come into the house of God, and be very slow to speak unless you offer sacrifices of fools. The Bible says that.
says, when you're walking into here, don't just open your mouth because you just might offer a sacrifice of food. There's a border to our sacrifice. There's a barricade to our sacrifice, and our sacrifice is twofold. God is calling, and you are giving voluntarily. God is calling, and you are giving voluntarily. You watch the lifestyle of Abraham. God called him out. The first place he got to, he built an altar. He didn't find a nice restaurant in the area. The Bible says that he built an altar because he understood, I have to maintain a position of worshiper, and God has to maintain a position of God because we make God God in our lives. God is God all around. God is worship. God said to Israel, if you don't worship me, I am a great and mighty God, and I will be exalted among the heathen. He says, I will be exalted one way or another. Now, you have a privilege to bring to me an offering. He says, but if you bring in it, I'm just going to give you a little help. This is how you bring it. God is exalted either way. God is exalted either way. As a matter of fact, reading the book of Revelations, the demons, the devil, they opened their mouth. They says, you are worthy, O God. They said it. They have no reason to. You see, we worship God for a reason. We want God to bring us to the next dimension because God is, we're towing God around to help us to rise up. But the demons, they have no reason to worship God. They said, you are worthy, O God, because we have shed the blood of sins. He says, but you give us blood to drink. That was the fair return. They say, God, you are so just. You are so good. The enemy is saying that. Not that God gave them anything to worship for, but justice. They said, you are just, O God. We shed the blood of your sins, and as a return, you give us the blood to drink as our food. You are worthy. You are worthy. Now, how much more? Oh, come on. How much more? Everyone has a worship. The altar, if I may go back to the altar, you bring the best you have to the altar. I think we've gotten people's mind all messed up. And God actually had to bring this back to me. He says, at the altar, you only bring your best. But what do we preach to you? We preach to you when you come to the altar, bring your hurt, bring your pain, bring the things that you can't carry and lay them at the altar. This is not true. This is not true. Scripturally, it is not true. The thing you brought to the altar is the best you got. If you are suffering, you still bring the best you have at the altar. Elijah made his way to the Zarephath lady. The Zarephath says, I have nothing. He says, of course you do. She says, well, I give you some water on the altar. I'll pour out some water unto God. But he says, you don't understand. Worship comes with a reward. And worship only works when you give the best you got. He says to the lady, bake me a cake. I understand you hurting. I understand you sick. You don't feel good in your body. But if you take the best you got and you put it at the altar, it's going to fix the rest that you don't have. Let me say this again. Your worship is the best you have. If you're sick today, and the best you have is to lift your hand because it's after the worship that God does something. If you've lost a child and you are hurting, there's still something worth something in you. Give that something. You lost someone, if something dear to you is lost, you still have something in you. So what we do is we regress and we give God according to the way we're feeling at the moment. But God says, no, that's how the lady felt. The lady in Zarephath, she felt that way. She's like, you know what? I can give you some water. That's all I can give right now. But your worship is the best you have at any time.
of your life, whether you're high or low. The rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and says, how can you cause me to rise up and go to heaven? Because that's what a lot of us, we do. And it's a revelation. And I have to come before God. I missed it, God. He says, what good thing? I mean, you want me to give more offering? What do you want me to do so I can go to heaven? He says, well, I've done many things already. But Jesus Christ says, your worship is not in the many things that you have done. Your worship is in the best that you have. And the best that you have right now is a big savings in your bank account. And that's your worship right now. The best you have is a bank account. Some people, the best they have is their children. They worship the kids. God says, I want these kids. I know you're thinking of Harvard, you're thinking of Yale, you're thinking of these schools, but I want them, how about you put them in a Bible study? How about you make this, the kingdom, the greatest thing in their lives? That's going to be your worship to me. Worship is progressive. We cannot start somewhere and stay the same. The dancing and all these things people do around here, that's just, I guess the, how do you call that? Byproduct of your worship. That's deep within you. Worship is progressive. God says, leave your people. And then he says, let Ishmael go. And then he says, give me Isaac. Worship has a reward. The lady with the sinful lady, Mary, she understood that. She was a lady with a bad life situation. And she says, what can I bring in my worship? I cannot bring in this all these hurts and all these pains that I've harbored. That doesn't exalt God, because your worship is supposed to exalt God. Isn't that true? Your worship is supposed to lift God up. Our worship is not an emotional breakdown. That is not your worship. Your worship is an offering. We can come here and have an emotional breakdown and get nothing from God because we have not worshiped God. We have not worshiped God. Our worship is the best we have no matter what situation you are in. So the lady understood that. She's had tough situations. She's had many husbands maybe. She's been possessed with demons. She says, I still have a worship. So she goes somewhere, and she's been hiding this worship somewhere. She's been protecting it. She's been loving it. And the Bible says she picked it up, and she made her way to Jesus. She find herself an altar at his feet, and she began to worship. And as she worshiped, she was being healed. As she worshiped, the presence of God filled her and began to take away the things in her that were not good. Don't bring the not good things. We bring the good things. And as we worship, the presence of God takes away the no good stuff. The Bible says, in the mount of the Lord, after Abraham offered Isaac, it became a saying in Israel. It became a saying in Israel. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be there. It was a revelation. They made their way to the mount. They didn't see anything. They didn't see any ram. They didn't see any lamb. They didn't see anything. They made their way there. God let Abraham tie Isaac and do all that stuff. There was no offering yet. The reward comes after the worship is completed. When Abraham got ready to worship God, then he saw a ram caught in the thicket. The children of Israel got the saying. They said, oh, I understand. Whenever I make my way to the mount of God, he shall become Jehovah Jireh. Whenever I make my way to the mount of God to worship, then the provision of God is going to show up. It shall be there, even if we don't see it yet. As we make our way to the mount of God, the moment we got there, the moment we complete our worship, the power of God, the glory of God, the provision of God will be there, but it's in the mount of God. It's in the mount of God that our worship is. Praise God. This morning, maybe you walked here, you didn't think of a worship when you were coming in. You didn't think of anything special. You just kind of came in. But if I can challenge you, if you have a problem, an issue, prepare a worship. And at the end of your worship, you'll find a ram caught in the thicket because God doesn't really want Isaac. He just knows that your heart is bound to Isaac. And he just wants you to let Isaac loose and let him be God. And he'll give you Isaac, and then he'll give you a ram to offer to God. God doesn't want what you have. That's why we call it an offering, and it's not a giving. Let's stand up. There'll be so much to say. The best you have, if you take anything else, the best you have is what goes on the altar. Let's lift our hands to God. Let's just begin to talk to God. Heavenly Father, we love you. Oh, we thank you. Oh, you're so mighty. You're so great. You are so holy. Thank you, my Lord God, for the grace that teaches us. Oh, Lord God, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Oh, Lord God, stopping and looking at that tree that's in the midst of the garden. We can actually indeed enjoy every tree that is in the garden of God, but they're wrapped in the worship. Oh, Lord God, and we want to worship you. We want to devote our lives to you. We want to lift you up. We want to magnify and exalt your name. Give us a revelation of who you are, my Lord God. Let your word sink deep within us, oh Lord God, that we might come and really get healed because we bring an offering to you. You are so great. You are so good. You are so mighty. Oh, we bring you an offering this morning. Oh, we bring you an offering this morning. Thank you, my God, for the teaching that causes us to grow in our worship toward God. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. I encourage you. Just go right ahead. Every day you wake up, give God the best you have. Every day you wake up, give God the best you have, because the best is the only worship. It's the only worship. There's not a second-rate worship. It's the only one. That's the only worship God accepts. If you give God the best, I promise you, you will find the ram in the thicket. You will find the ram in the thicket to do whatever it is that we need to do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You have about a minute. We'll come back and restart in Jesus' name.